All right. Everything got connected, so I guess you have to continue that at another point in time, or maybe you guys can have an ice cream sundae bar one of these mornings. But I have the privilege of walking through the idea of handling the word of truth, which comes from 2 Timothy, because it is important, this topic, because obviously this is a Bible study, and we want to make sure to be entering into the new year with both our men's study in the mornings and the women's Bible study in the mornings with the right mindset, proper posture before the Lord as we read Scripture. And so today, this might seem redundant, perhaps offensive, because many of you have been studying the word for many years, but it's always a good reminder. And we're going to be looking at reading, interpreting, and applying the Bible today. And so my you all have the sheets before you, I assume, yes? And so the first point that we're going to be talking about is nothing shocking, but that the Bible is the word of God. Now that is not surprising to any of us, but just as we might have to make the statement there are two genders, and that is seen as something novel, with us, with the Word of God, that is something that we treasure, is valuable, is essential to our faith. And the passage of Scripture that we have accompanying this point today is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so the word that Peter uses here for Scripture, and you can see it's capitalized as well in verse 20, is the Greek word graphe, which is used throughout the New Testament in Greek, and is only used within the New Testament to reference the Old Testament, to reference the Gospels as they're quoted elsewhere within other letters, or in reference to the letters of the apostles. And so for Peter to say that no prophecy of Scripture comes from man's interpretation means that there is only one correct interpretation of the Bible, as God intended and provided a clear and definitive voice. And so as we read Scripture, we need to understand this is not a free-for-all where we're able to pick and choose what truths that we want to apply or grab from the text for our own lives, but we need to be open to hearing all that Scripture has to say to us, even if we might not agree with it initially. And Peter, he emphasizes this point further, saying that no prophecy is ever produced by the will of man. Because a prophecy, of course, means that it is coming from the Lord, because a prophet, we know, is the mouthpiece of God. They are speaking on behalf of God to a group of people, or in the case of the New Testament as well, writing letters to different churches. And if someone's declaring things on their own or revelations on their own, they don't really have that much authority. There's no weight to it. A prophet only has authority because they are speaking on behalf of God. It is God's words being spoken through them. And this, of course, includes the prophets that we see within the Old Testament. But this would also include, in Peter's case here, as he's mentioning, he's talking about his own testimony, witnessing the transfiguration. This includes the prophets, would include the apostles in the New Testament as the Holy Spirit is speaking through them, as we see as we continue in this verse. Peter continues saying, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, meaning that the Spirit of God is the one that is compelling them to speak and write. This is not being done on their own behalf or their own thoughts. And there's some very interesting wordplay that is taking place here in these verses. And the word for spirit oftentimes when we see it within the Bible, it's often connected to the Holy Spirit. That's how we associate it as believers. But in common language in Greek, it would also be associated with the wind or a breeze. And then we also see the words carried along there, or it could be driven along. And so this was often used with a sailboat being carried along by the wind. And so without the wind, a boat is not going to go anywhere. It's just going to be sitting in place. And in the same way, without the Spirit, the author's words, they have no influence, no authority. There's no weight behind them. They're not being driven along by the Holy Spirit. They're just writing on their own behalf. It is only by the Holy Spirit that the authors of the Bible, both old and new, have authority and have impact. Yet, as we know, the Holy Spirit working through each of these men to write the Old Testament and New Testament, they were not simply puppets that were controlled. They each actually retained their own distinct voice. When you look at the ancient languages, both Hebrew and Greek, that if you were to compare the writings of John or Peter with Luke or Paul, they're going to look different. John and Peter did not have the same level of education as Luke and Peter, and so their grammar is a little more simple. But that does not mean that there's a difference in importance whatsoever, right? Both of those boats are getting pushed along by the Holy Spirit. They might look different, but they're carried about and doing the same purpose. And that is what we see here within Scripture. All of the books of the Bible are important because the true source is God. And so the Scriptures, both old and new, are important. They are considered the Word of God and therefore are filled with immense value and immense truth. Which brings us to the second point that we're going to be looking at today, and that is that, therefore, God's word, it must be handled with respect. If we understand that these books that we are studying are not simply just the writings of man, but really are from God, then we need to handle them accordingly. And this brings up 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, which says that all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so if we do believe that all Scripture truly is from God, who we believe is perfect, and all-knowing, that means that the Bible only contains truth. And oftentimes the truth, as hard as it can be for us to accept at times, will always be helpful and formative for our lives. And that might be the case as you're reading through John, that you might hear a teaching from Jesus that might be a little heavy, or him talking about judgment that doesn't necessarily sit well with you. And we have to remember, sometimes we're viewing that from a human perspective. We need to trust that God really is authoritative and knows what is best and is loving and all-merciful and just. And so we got to be careful when we try and impose our understanding of justice upon the Lord. And that's the same thing with this passage. We see from this list that it is helpful for teaching, reproof, correction, training, developing us to become more righteous, equipping us, that the Bible is capable of tremendous change in our lives because it is the truth of God. And so we need to handle it accordingly. We cannot approach the Bible casually, as an afterthought, as simply the same as reading any other book. That it is powerful, it is impactful. And so how we translate the Bible, how we interpret the Bible, how we are going to be applying the Bible is very important, which then leads into an important conversation, which this might sound boring, but it is important, translations, right? That translations that we have of the Bible in English should aid in our understanding of the Word of God. That many scholars have put in many hours to translate the Bible in a way that is true to God's word in Hebrew and Greek and makes it easy for us to understand in English. And there are different approaches about how translations can be done. And this is important for us when it comes to studying God's word as well. The first one is word for word, which is pretty simple when you think about it, but it is literally taking the original language, whether that's Hebrew or Greek, and translating each word as authentically and true to the text as possible, even if when you're translating that, it comes across a little bit clunky in English. And we might have that with some of our translations, and you see that even with the ESV as we use it here at Highland Park, that sometimes things are moved around in the sentence and it seems a little bit odd, but that's how it is in Greek word order, that things will get pushed to the beginning of the sentence in Greek because they're trying to provide emphasis toward that object or thing that's being mentioned. And so the ESV tries to be faithful to that and move those up to the front. And that's where you get more of that clunkier style with word for word. The second one is thought for thought. This is kind of going phrase by phrase and making it easier to understand in one's own natural language. It's still trying its very best to be true to what is being communicated in those verses in Hebrew and Greek, but is doing it in a way that's easier for a regular English speaker or anyone really to understand in their own language. It smooths it out and makes it less clunky, but it still provides the same truth. And then the final one that we see there is a paraphrase. This is taking a larger section of scripture and kind of distilling it and getting the main idea from that text and making it plain to the reader in a way that's easy for them to comprehend and understand using language that is more common to whatever language it's being translated into, in our case, English. And there's a very helpful slide from a scholar and theologian named Wesley Huff that has all of the different translations on there. You might find one of your own favorites. And this is very helpful for us. I mean, if you're doing anything over here on the right side, these are pretty dangerous, if I'm just being honest. However, everything further left, as you can see, ESV, KJV are over there in that territory of formal equivalence, or we would call it word for word or thought for thought in the middle. And some of these people will try and just say there's only one that's the best, the rest of them you can do away with. But I do believe that each of these, especially for thought and word for word, have merit in different areas depending on our knowledge of scripture, depending on someone's own reading level. I remember I was given advice by Gordon Ainsworth when I was teaching the children's story for Christmas one year. I was teaching it in ESV, and he told me afterwards that I should have used something like NLT or another one that would be in the more thought-for-thought category, because it would be easier for the children to understand and comprehend with their lower level and understanding of just English in general. And so at Graceway here, we do use the ESV, which, as I mentioned, can be a little on the clunky side at times because it tries to stay true to the Hebrew and Greek in its word order. But it actually works out really well when it comes to studying scripture in larger groups. As you all know, Brent uses scripture a lot in his sermons, and he's able to highlight the little details and nuances in the text a lot easier in something that is word for word, and it really does bring out a lot of the beauty of scripture and the intentionality of how it was written in the original languages. And many translations, of course, of the Bible, they do try their very best to translate the Hebrew, the Greek, to give us that better understanding and confidence in the Bible. But we also know sometimes two people might read the same story and get different messages or a different understanding or different truth from it. And that might be okay if we're talking about a movie that we watch together or art, which is oftentimes very open to different types of interpretation based on the perspective of the viewer, right? But this is a real problem when it comes to the Bible, because that means that people are coming to different conclusions about what is truth and the meaning behind passages. And so that comes to our next part of our conversation today, which is about interpreting the Bible. And so how we interpret reveals our intentions. How we interpret reveals our intentions. And there's often two camps for this. These are big words, but the concepts are pretty simple. Exegesis and eisegesis. Exegesis being that we are receiving meaning out of the text. That is the source of the truth, of the meaning, and then it's being pulled out for us to then apply to our lives. You might think of, you see X there, right? Exodus, exit, right? This is something coming out of the text. Eisegesis is reading meaning into the text. You're taking your own experiences, your own knowledge, your own lens, and imposing it onto the text to try and get meaning from it in your own way. And here at Highland Park, we approach things in a very exegetical manner. And you can see that in many of our sermons. Because one of these, exegesis, it starts with the Bible, right? That's where we're beginning. The other is starting with ourselves as the focus. With the Bible, if we believe it's the Word of God and it is true, the truth is objective. There's just one truth that can be discovered, and it is dependent on God, which means it's never going to change. And the other one, if we're reading our own meaning into it, that could depend on the day, right? That truth is going to become subjective. Exegesis, yes, it does require some patience, wisdom, effort. The other, if we're reading our own meaning into the text, it's the temptation, it'll become a little more immediate to us. It's reliant on our own knowledge rather than the wisdom of God. It can be easier for us. And so we might fall into that camp sometimes. But exegesis, if it is the Word of God and God does not change, the Word of God does not change. It is deep. It is timeless. It is valuable. The other depends on what month it is, what's happening in our lives. We might get different meaning from the text every time. It's a bit more unstable, inconsistent. And so we have to ask ourselves this question as we're studying the Bible. Are we changing the meaning of the Bible, or are we letting the truth of the Bible change us? And we see that because eisegesis, if we're going to take our own meaning and apply it to the text, it gives us the opportunity to tame or adjust the Bible to work with our own interests or our own beliefs or what is current with culture today. And we know the Bible's an offensive book, right? Because it's a sanctifying book. It's calling us out on our sin. And that's across generations. Different cultures find different reasons that the Bible is offensive, right? But the Holy Spirit uses the Bible to call us out on our sin. And different portions of Scripture are going to be more or less offensive depending on our own sins, our own struggles in our life. And if we're feeling convicted, we are the ones that need to change. It's not the truth of the Bible that needs to change. That is not where we need to make those adjustments. And so exegesis is generally the right approach. That is where this is how we preach here at Highland Park. It's how oftentimes our Bible studies go. And so with that, if we're trying to receive meaning from the text, it's going to require us to ask certain questions, right? As you guys are going to be going through John. Who's the author? What is their background? What is their knowledge? Who is Jesus speaking to in one of the stories? Because his whoever he's speaking to in his audience might change, and that might adjust how he is presenting a story or certain truths. What are the surrounding stories around it? Oftentimes, especially within the Gospels, there is a progression taking place where, especially in John, you'll have one story happen, and then the following story is almost a comparison between the two. You see that with John 3 and John 4. Or the historical context. Where is this taking place? Is this happening in Galilee? Is this happening in Jerusalem? Is Jesus welcomed in this town? When is it happening? Is it during the harvest? Is it during one of the Jewish festivals? These are important things that we need to consider as we read these passages, because it's going to allow us to gain more of the truth from the text. And another thing is, overall, when you look at the Gospel of John, there are some beautiful themes that are reoccurring and become more and more rewarding that you see them pop up throughout, especially the comparison of light and dark and things like that, or the truly, truly phrases, or John pointing out 7 different miracles. He doesn't highlight all of the miracles of Jesus. There's only 7. Why is he focused in on those ones? And so looking at these different questions can really help us gain a deeper understanding of Scripture and be able to apply it to our lives much more easily. And it will take a little bit more time to study Scripture in this way. We might have to look at other resources. Some of you guys have study Bibles. There are other great online resources as well now that are at our disposal. But when we take that time to be with God's word, giving it the respect it deserves, handling it rightly, as we see in 2 Timothy 2:15, handling the truth of Scripture with care, we are able to be further sanctified by it and gain tremendous value in it. And so Scripture provides us with that wonderful understanding of truth, of reality. We know that Scripture is guided believers for thousands of years. And that's across different generations, that's across different cultures, different contexts. And it's able to impact each of those because it provides a consistent worldview from one to the next, addressing the situations that are in each of those cultures. And at the same time, if we know that the truth of Scripture is not going to change, then it's easier for us to apply it to areas of our life where maybe it's not directly addressed in the Bible. Because there's a lot of issues that come up in our lives that are not mentioned within the Bible. But with the truth of Scripture being consistent, we're able to piece that together much easier to have a clear understanding and direction of how we are to live our lives, even if there's not that clarity on how to handle technology or other things like that. Because if the Bible is the living word of God, then it was applicable back then, it is applicable right now, and it will be tremendously valuable forever. And so with that, I actually have no clue what's coming up after me. Because I have discussion questions, but sure, they're also on your sheets as well, if you guys like to read them as well. But first one, how do you approach the Bible knowing it's the word of God and not simply the work of man? Second one, do you have a preferred translation of the Bible? How might different translations provide additional insight? How do the techniques of exegesis and eisegesis change our interpretation of the Bible? And then 4, how can we faithfully use the Bible to guide us regarding topics that are not directly addressed in Scripture? Either discuss those in your groups or things you can consider in your own lives as well.